Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And put a marker there because we might go over to a few other places and come back to Acts chapter 1, but that's where we're going to start. And every now and then, I might be listening to a minister. It could be on tape, or I could be reading a book, or it could be on TV, something like that. Sometimes they'll say something, and when they say whatever that something might be, it's like the Lord kind of interrupts and begins sharing with me on something they said, and begins expanding on it and so forth. And at times I completely lose track of everything that's said beyond that, and that preacher's on his own. It's, you know, the Lord just kind of takes it from there. And that's kind of what happened here with this. And I'm going to ask you a question. When I ask you the question, I want you to respond I want you to respond. If the answer is yes, I want you to respond just by lifting your hand. Now, most all of you in here, you've been in church for a number of years. And not just being in church, but you've been in a church that preached Jesus and told you that you needed to be born again. Now, over the course of the years that you've been in church, that you've been born again, I want you to begin to think, and have you ever heard anyone, could be a preacher, could be somebody in the church that you attended, or maybe it was at another church you were visiting, and it might have been somebody in that particular church, or maybe you yourself have said something like this: we need to get back to the book of Acts. We need to have a book of Acts kind of church. Our church needs to be a book of Acts church. Anybody ever said that or heard somebody else say that? If you have, raise your hand. Okay, so the majority of the people in here, you've heard that or you've said that yourself. How that we need to get back to the book of Acts. We need to see the book of Acts come alive. We need to have a book of Acts kind of a church. Now, I've heard that myself. Now, in all the times that you have heard that said by any preacher that's ever said it, have you ever heard anybody explain to you what that means? And you know what's interesting is that if that's shared in a sermon, and a preacher is up there, you know, we need to get back to the book of Acts. We need to have a book of Acts church. This church needs to be a book of Acts church. And people, amen, yes siree, pastor, way to go, yes sir, preacher. We agree, amen, glory to God. But do we know what we're amening? It sounds really good, doesn't it? Because it's a Bible thing to say. We want to have a book of Acts church. That's right, bless God. We want to have a book of Acts church. But has anybody stopped to explain what that means? What is a book of Acts church? For me, I've never heard anybody teach me that. I've heard it said we want to have a book of Acts church. Church needs to get back to the book of Acts and so forth. But I've never heard anybody stop and say, now that we all agree that we should have a book of Acts church, this is what a book of Acts church is. And the Lord began to deal with me about that, saying that, you know, there are a lot of people out there making these kind of proclamations. We need to have a book of Acts church. He says, but nobody stops to find out what a book of Acts church is. They never stop to find out what it's all about. And what in your own mind, you know, don't respond verbally, but just think to yourself for a moment. What does that mean to you? We want a book of Acts church. Okay. What does that mean? You know, what's interesting is that if we were to go around the room and give you an opportunity to share, or at least write down your thoughts, it might be interesting, all the different answers that we could get as far as define a book of Acts church. Well, if you want to get back to the book of Acts, if you want to have a book of Acts church, then I think the smart thing to do is to go to the book of Acts and find out what it is. Amen?
Amen.
All right, open your, well, you should be open to Acts chapter 1. Now, I want you to look at your Bible very closely. Look at it very closely. Right there in the first chapter. Now, in my Bible, well, let's see here. What does yours say? What's that say right there?
The Acts of the Apostles.
What's it say?
The Acts of the Apostles.
What's your Bible say right there?
The Acts of the Apostles.
What's your Bible say?
The Acts of the Apostles.
What's your Bible say?
The Acts of the Apostles.
How many of you in here, in the book of Acts, the first thing it says is the Acts of the Apostles? Think about that. If we want to get back to the book of Acts, if we want to have a book of Acts church, doesn't it stand to reason that we need to include the entire title of what we want to be?
Yes.
Now think with me closely here.
Yes.
It's not just the book of Acts. It is called the Acts of the Apostles. That's the title of this. I went through a number of Bibles at home to find out, well, mine says the Acts of the Apostles, but it doesn't mean that every Bible says that. So I started going through Bibles I have at home. The only Bible I found that did not say the Acts of the Apostles was my New International Version. Now, you can take that for what it's worth. The Acts of the Apostles. That's what this book is called. Now, we say we want to go back and have a book of Acts church, albeit without the persecution. Amen? We'll leave that part out. But we want to have a book of Acts church. Most all Bibles say the Acts of the Apostles. Therefore, if we're going to have a book of Acts church, we cannot separate a book of Acts church from the Acts of the Apostles. Are you with me? You say, well, Pastor, that sounds so very simplistic. It is very simplistic. But if you just stop for a moment and think about what that very phrase means, the Acts of the Apostles, immediately we have eliminated an incredible number of churches from ever hoping to be a book of Acts church. And we haven't even started reading the content. Now think with me for a moment. This is the Acts of the Apostles. That's what this book is called. Therefore, this book involves the ministry of apostles. Amen, Pastor. This is deep. Do you see how simple this is? But already some of you, I can see in your eyes, the little light bulb has gone off above your head to realize we're already keying in on a reason why many churches are never going to be a book of Acts church. Because if we're going to have a book of Acts church, and the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, therefore the book of Acts involves the ministry of the apostles. There's no other way to get around that. I mean, this is God's Word. This isn't weird theology. This is God's Word. Now think with me again. If you're going to have a book of Acts church, how can you deny the ministry operation of the apostle? Now, work with me on this. We are talking about these statements where people say, we want a book of Acts church. All right? And this is said in all kinds of churches. We want to have a book of Acts church. If you are going to have a book of Acts church, you cannot say that the ministry of the apostle no longer plays a part in the body of Christ. But that is exactly what's happening today, and it's happened for a long time. I grew up in a church that taught me that the ministry of the apostle was no longer for today. There are no more apostles. That's what I was told. How many of you ever heard that? Or have ever been taught that? There are no more apostles. Is that scriptural? Let me ask you, now think a minute. I'm assuming that every one of you in here have read through the entire New Testament at least one time. Do you see anything in the Bible that says the ministry of the apostle has ended? Then who taught you that? Somebody in a church. Where did they get their information? If it's not, if you can't find anything in God's Word that says the ministry of the apostle is no longer for today, then where did they come up with this? I was taught the same thing. So it's not like I can't stand up here and say, well, I never heard anything like that. I did hear it. And the thing about how that, well, you know, the apostles died out. All the apostles are dead. That was the teaching. And some of you in here today, you can relate to this. Some of you hearing this by tape, you can relate to this. This is what we heard, what we were taught, many of us. We were taught that the apostles have died and that other things died out with the apostles. In other words, other things died out when the apostles died out, meaning that there are no more apostles alive today. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, everybody there, you have to turn there. You have to see this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 is identifying Jesus Christ as an apostle. You know what that tells me? There's at least one of them still alive. No, Brother Martin, I appreciate what you're saying, and yes, I cannot deny that that is in the Bible. However, that's talking about Jesus, and you see, well, Jesus, he doesn't count. What do you mean he doesn't count? He doesn't count in what? In what area of life, or in what area of ministry, or in what area of the body of Christ, or in what area of anything does Jesus not count? The Bible plainly tells us there is an apostle still alive today. I agree with you that all of the apostles named by name, handpicked by Jesus, and further identified in the book of Acts, they're dead as far as being on planet Earth. Their ministry has ended as apostles. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he is an apostle, then the apostolic ministry still exists. Therefore, if we're going to have a Book of Acts church, yet at the same time we deny the ministry of the apostle existing today in the body of Christ, then immediately what we've done is shut ourselves down and we couldn't even get to the first word of the first verse. The apostles are still in existence today. Look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 4. I told you wrong. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll hit chapter 2 here in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about Jesus in verse 8, how that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And then in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles. First thing listed is apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says that God set some in the church. When he says he set some in the church, he's not talking about every specific and individual congregation. He's talking about the church of the living God, the body of Christ. He has set some in that organism. First, apostles. So in two places, we have identified that God himself has ordained the existence of apostles, and nowhere do we see that God changed his mind. Amen. Nowhere do we see that God has said the apostles only exist until The church age is over. What's that mean? If the church age is over, what are we doing? The church age is still today. Again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the body of Christ. We are the church of the living Savior. We are the church of Jesus Christ. The church age can't be over because Jesus isn't over. The Bible tells me He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is forever and forever. Therefore, I would assume that we as the body of Christ are just going to exist forever and ever too. Now, the ministry of the apostle is still for today. Now think, please think with me very closely. One of the greatest, and I would go as far as maybe to say possibly the greatest tool, weapon that the devil has is deception. Now listen closely to this. The only reason anyone would believe that the ministry of the apostle is no longer existing today is if somebody has taught you that continually in your religious life. You're not going to just go to one service and hear that one time being hungry for Jesus and continue to get into the Bible and study the Word of God, and after hearing just one time that the apostle is no longer for today, you're not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. But yet people come to believe that because it's taught over and over and over and over again, especially if you grow up from childhood in such an atmosphere and you grow up believing everything they told you, including the fact that the apostles are no longer for today. But the bottom line is, why don't you take the time to go back to God's Word and find out what God has said about the apostles? Because in Scripture, there is nothing. I've read it. I know. I grew up being taught that. I grew up believing that. I grew up maintaining that. But then one day, I did something really intelligent. I read the Bible. And I found out there is nothing in God's Word that tells me, nothing that tells me that the ministry of the apostle is done away with. Little sidebar. Right here in Ephesians, he also talks about something. We won't dwell on it a whole long time. But he mentions pastors in here. There is a segment in the body of Christ, a fringe element that comes against the ministry of the pastor, saying the pastors aren't for today either. But the Bible says that Jesus set these things in order. These exist. Now, I will agree. This word pastor, right here in verse 11, it doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. The English word pastor does not appear. The ministry of the pastor is described in other places, but the word P-A-S-T-O-R does not exist anywhere else in the Bible. However, the Greek word from which P-A-S-T-O-R originated does appear someplace else. The word is Poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. Now, turn over to 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter and look in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Oops, I'm in James. I better catch up with you. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That word chief shepherd, it is the word archipoimen. The word archi, it's a compound word. The word archi means chief or superior or above or head. And the word poimen, again, it is the word shepherd. Now, this verse is talking about the end times. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you receive the crown, and so on and so forth. All right, you see that? All right, now think about this. You cannot be a chief shepherd if there is no other shepherd over which you are the chief. Are you with me? It is talking about the end times when the chief shepherd, the head shepherd, appears at the end, that's when you get that crown. Therefore, until the end, there must be additional shepherds in existence, because if there were no additional shepherds in existence, at the end, when this takes place, there'd be no need for a chief shepherd up until that time, because you cannot be a chief over something there is nothing to chief over. So therefore, it says, up until the end, at the very end, up until the last instant, until the time that the chief shepherd exists, the other shepherds are going to be answerable to the chief shepherd. It doesn't say in here Savior. It doesn't say in here King of Kings. He's trying to get a point across in this. And he's talking about the fact that the chief poimen, the pastor of pastors. Are you with me? So as far as that fringe element that's saying things, well, you know, the pastor's not in existence today. How could the pastor not be existent? Why call him the chief shepherd? You see what I'm saying? And so therefore, you can talk about wanting to be a Book of Acts church all you want, but if you don't accept the ministry of the pastor, it ain't happening. You see what I'm saying here? All right, turn back over to, you probably lost your place in Ephesians, didn't you? That's okay. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember over there in Ephesians chapter 4, we read that he ascended, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. All right? Now, most of us in here, we don't have a problem with the ministry of the pastor. As again, that's just a fringe element, and that may be about the only time that we refer to that during this entire series. However, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And we've already figured out that if you're going to have a Book of Acts church, it is impossible to say Book of Acts church, but deny the ministry of the apostle. You can't do that. All right, right along with that, what other ministry, along with the apostle, has also been declared as non-existent today? The prophet. The apostle and the prophet. Okay, now, here in Ephesians chapter 2, I tell you what, look in chapter 3, verse 3. I want to point something out real quickly to you. In chapter 3, verse 3, do you see kind of toward the end of that verse, the word "as I wrote," and right in front of the word "as," there is a parenthesis? You see that? All right, look at the very end of verse 4. See the word "Christ," and the other side of the parenthesis is there? All right. Now, we're going to back up to chapter 2, verse 19, but when we get to that place of that parenthetical statement, we're going to skip over it for continuity of thought. And you'll see what I mean when we get there. Acts chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, "Now therefore, ye are no strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Okay, now, we say we want to have a Book of Acts church. Here in this passage, look back in verse 19. He says, "You're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, he's talking about people who have been born again. Another way to put that is, you're fellow citizens of the body of Christ. You're fellow citizens of the true church. You're fellow citizens, your fellow believers, your fellow Christians. And he says, as fellow believers or as fellow Christians, he says, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. And then, if think of it like this. Jesus is the cornerstone. Then on top of the cornerstone, you have the apostles and you have the prophets. Then you have the church. And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. All right? Now, it's important to stay with me on this. When it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what he is not saying is that the church, the body of Christ, is built upon the people who are the prophets and the apostles. Okay? He's saying they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Well, what does he mean by that? Built upon the foundation. Well, he explains that to you in verse 3, where he says that he's talking in verse or chapter 3, verse 2. He talks about the grace of God given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The foundation that he's talking about is the revelation of the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The foundation he's talking about is the revelation that's been given to the apostles and to the prophets, and they then stand up and give the teaching they've received from the Spirit to the body of Christ. It is that foundation of their teaching revealed to them by Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is the foundation that we are built upon. Now what that says is, if you say there are no more apostles and there are no more prophets, then what you're actually doing is removing a major sector of the ministry through which Jesus ministers to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of it like this. If the apostles and the prophets were no longer needed, then, okay, let me rephrase this. If the body of Christ, the church, is built up as a result of the ministry of the apostles and the prophets, the only time that we would not need their ministry is when we have reached full maturity. Until that time, we need them. We need what they're called to do. We need what they are established to do in the body of Christ. No more scripture is being given. Everything that is taught or preached must fit within the framework of the Bible, must fit within the framework of scripture. So from the standpoint of the apostles and the prophets, receiving from Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit new scripture, that has ended. That's not taking place anymore. There is no more new scripture. But from the standpoint of the apostles and the prophets, and if the Lord ever leads for us to get into a study of the specific ministries, we'll do this. But from the standpoint of the apostles and the prophets, their ministry now is to guard against error that would creep into the body of Christ. And Paul, if you read in Paul's writings, you can see how he did that. And Peter's writings. Look, especially Paul and Peter. Look how they worked so hard, and even Jude. He said, I was going to write to you about the common salvation. However, something very important caught my attention. I got word there was something very bad happening in your midst. And now I decided that it's more important for me to write to you that you earnestly contend for the faith. And that's that. When he says earnestly contend for the faith, he's not talking about earnestly contend by walk by faith, not by sight. He's talking about earnestly contend for the foundational teachings that have been given to you. Earnestly contend for the very things that are going to cause you to grow up in Jesus Christ. Earnestly contend for the core values of what Christianity is. See? And so the ministry of the apostles and the prophets is no longer to establish new scripture, but is to keep the church pointed in the right direction. Now listen to this. If we say that we want a Book of Acts church, think about what the Book of Acts has looked at as. It's referred to as the establishing of the church. You know, if you want to see the history of the church, you go and you read the book of Acts, because the book of Acts essentially chronicles the establishment of the church, of what we have today. Anybody ever, you know, heard something along that line, that the book of Acts, it's teaching, it's showing us that the church was established. Okay, now, if the book of Acts is called the establishing of the church, and if it is, if that book is called the Acts of the Apostles, and if a book of Acts church is to be a book of, if a church today is to be a book of Acts church, and the book of Acts itself reveals the establishing of the church based upon the ministry of the apostles and the revelation and teaching of the apostles and the prophets. If we therefore turn right around and say that the apostles and the prophets are no longer in ministry today, we can't have a book of Acts church. It's impossible. This goes so strongly against the grain of so much teaching that has existed in a lot of churches today. But again, focus. Remember, we're talking about the claim we want to have a book of Acts church. You can't do it if you eliminate the ministry of the apostle and the prophet. So any church, any denomination that stands up and openly declares there are no more apostles and there are no more prophets for whatever reason, immediately they're cutting themselves off from the fullness of having a book of Acts church. It won't happen. Well, Pastor, I just don't agree with you. That's just what you think. Show me differently in God's Word. That's all I'm saying. Show me differently in God's Word. Show me how having a book of Acts of the Apostles church can happen if you deny that apostles and prophets no longer exist today. Stick with God's Word. Stick with what God has given to us. You know, take the traditions and the stuff that have been taught to you in churches and be prepared to flush them down a toilet if they don't line up with God's Word. You're wasting your time holding on to a bunch of stuff that you cannot grow spiritually by. If somebody tells you there are no more apostles and somebody tells you there are no more prophets, how on God's green earth can you then rely on anything else that's said in God's Word, because God said these things don't change? All right, now, right along with that, turn back over to Acts chapter 1. If we say we want to have a book of Acts church, then it would be very, very imperative for us to go to the book of Acts and find out what was typical, what was indigenous to a book of Acts church. If we say this is what we want, if we say, you know, we need to get back to the book of Acts, then we need to go to the book of Acts and find out what it is we want to get back to. We need to go to the book of Acts and find out what a book of Acts church is all about. All right, let's start right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, jump down to verse 12. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James." Let me stop right here. You will see this exact same list over in Luke chapter 6 verses 13 through 15, minus Judas Iscariot. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. All right, we'll stop right there. So we see that it wasn't just the apostles at this particular point in time, but there were also approximately 120 people, give or take a few, including some women. All right. Now, look over in chapter 2. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now jump over to verse 14. All these people had come together, and they thought that some of these folks were drunk. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. And he began to preach a sermon. In verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, we'll stop right there. Now, if you notice, verse 41 is not the last verse in chapter 2. If we're going to have a book of Acts church, what do we see happening the first thing when they got together? It says they come together and they're in prayer and they're in supplication and so forth. But what's the first thing that happened? The baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You can say whatever you want to say and look back over what did Jesus say in chapter 1. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What did Jesus not say in this? Jesus did not say, you shall be born again. Now get this. I've never been, when I was growing up in church, nobody pointed out to me the difference. He did not say, you shall be born again. He said, you shall receive power. You say, well, no, that's when they got born again. Are you sure? In that upper room, are you sure that's when they got born again? Based upon God's word, are you sure? Keep your finger here and look over in Romans chapter 10. Hey, this one's taught, and I don't care what kind of church it is. If you preach salvation, this verse is used as a witness verse. The Roman road. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God, what? Hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I ask you, did they believe before or after Jesus was raised from the dead? Before or after the day of Pentecost that Jesus was raised from the dead? Are you sure about that? Is that scripture? Does the Bible talk about anything like he appeared unto them? Did the Bible say anything about him appearing unto them and eating with them? Does the Bible say anything about appearing unto 500? Does the Bible say that they recognized that he was alive? Does the Bible say that the apostles went to Thomas and they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord! He's alive! Did they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead? Did they confess Jesus as the Lord? Yes, they did. And based upon that, see, the moment that Jesus was, he died to be the punishment for your sin. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. But he was raised from the dead to give you the life of God. The moment that Jesus was raised, salvation was available. It wasn't till the Holy Ghost sent. The moment Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, you shall be quickened by the power of that life, the power of that born-again nature, that Spirit that dwells on the inside of you. And the qualification to be born again is to believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. That's what I see happening before Acts chapter 1 verse 1 because Jesus appeared unto them and they believed it. Amen. They accepted Him. They worshiped Him. And Jesus in Acts, what we see recorded here, He did not say you shall be born again. He was talking to people after his resurrection. Go back and reread what we just read in Acts chapter 1 this afternoon. Jesus was raised from the dead. They had acknowledged that he had been raised from the dead. And the resurrected Jesus said to those who believed in his resurrection, go to Jerusalem, tarry there, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, those of you who have believed on me, and you believe that God has raised me from the dead, you have confessed me your Lord, you have come in line with what Paul is going to write in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Those of you who have accepted me, now I tell you, beyond accepting me, go to Jerusalem and tarry there, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, believers. If you're going to have a Book of Acts church, listen closely. If you're going to have a Book of Acts church, you cannot say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues has passed away. Once again, I challenge any human being on this planet to go through God's Word and show me where God has said tongues are no longer for the body of Christ. But brother, over there in 1 Corinthians, it says, I know what it says. The problem is, you must not, or you wouldn't be using that verse out of context. Because you can't say that these things shall pass away when that which is perfect has come unless you know that what that which is perfect means. And unless you go back and listen to what God has said through Paul in the entire context of that passage, there's no way that you can believe that he's talking about tongues, the apostles, the prophets, signs, wonders, miracles, or healings, any of that other. You can't. Unless that's all you've heard all your life. And you've never taken the time to go back to God's Word and find out what God has to say about this.